prepare your Bibles. We'll go to Jude, and then we'll be going over to Numbers again. And taking a look here, our brother writes, the Lord speaking to us here in verse number 11. Jude 11, woe unto them. Who? Well, these certain men crept in unawares. These ones to whom the apostle has made comparison to those that didn't believe, those delivered out of Egypt, and how they did not believe and were destroyed. The angels that didn't keep their first estate. Sodom and Gomorrah that did not believe the Lord. Filthy dreamers, he says. An example of Michael and his reaction to things that were unrighteous and wicked. And he's going on, and he's using that as a segue into verse number 10. These speak evil of those things which they know not. Why? They're carnal. They're not spiritual. And woe, there's a woe that's declared unto them. And when you see woes in the Scripture, they're never good. They're bad. Woe unto them, for they have gone after the way, going in the way of Cain. And we took a look at that. And now we're looking at this, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. We've looked at this, and it's taken some time, and I appreciate your patience in it. It's taken some time to go through these three chapters, Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24. I posed a question to you, what about this man Balaam? What about him? What is it that we see about him? Balak. And I got to go back and look. I have a hard time about Balak, and there's peoples that are involved here. Okay, in chapter 22, the children of Israel pitched in the plains of Moab. Okay, across the Jordan, if I understand it right, they're to the east of Jordan, but to the east of Jericho. Okay. And my memory serves me right map-wise, okay? Now, we see here Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that Israel had done unto the Amorites, okay? And he is king of Moab, the Moabites, okay? But also down in this region are the Midianites. We're going to see about them this afternoon. But this king Balak, he saw what's been done to the Amorites and how there's been great destruction by the children of Israel towards that nation. And so he calls this man, that the testimony of him is that who he blesses is blessed and whom he curses is cursed. Is this a prophet of the Lord? Okay, that's a question. This man hears the oracle and word of God directly from God. He had even the Lord, the angel of the Lord, withstand him. He didn't go the first time. He went ahead and purposed to go the second time that Balak called. The Lord had given him directive about that. Said if they come and call, go. But we see in verse number 21. In chapter 22, that Balaam rose up and got ready and went. There's no telling that they called. He wanted to be sure and go. Okay? And so, three times, the Lord's anger is kindled against him, and the angel stands against him and looks to kill him, his donkey, if you will, saves him and takes him away from that threat, He is then able to see the angel of the Lord, and he yields himself. Verse 34, he said, if I have sinned, and Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, in Numbers 22:34, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Takes him to three different places. Takes him where he can see all of them. Takes him where he can see just a little bit of them. Takes him to another place that it seems like, I guess, he can see the majority of them as he looks out towards the wilderness. He even changes the way that he entreats the Lord, if you will. Every time, it's a blessing. Balaam blesses the children of the Lord three times. Balak is really upset with him. And we ends up in chapter 24, It says, and Balaam rose up in verse 25, Numbers 24:25. Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. So how is it that from this account, what we've read to this point, such a wicked testimony is given by Brother Jude about this man Balaam? He says, woe unto those that will creep in unawares to the Lord's churches amongst the Lord's people. Woe unto them, they've gone after the way, they've ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. We see that Balaam, you know, maybe there's a thing that he and the Lord knows about that the Lord's talking about on the front end of this. You know, you and I have sins that just us and the Lord know about. And may it be enough for us that the Lord knows about it, that we repent of them and get them right with Him. Amen? Okay, it's that way. We all have sins that just us and the Lord know about. And we need to remember that Scripture says, watch out, our sins will find us out. And so as the children of the Lord, indeed, we need to repent. So maybe there's something there. The Lord knew His heart. The Lord knows our hearts, doesn't He? And maybe that's what Jude is talking about. Maybe that's it. But we want to go ahead and take a look here at something in Numbers chapter 25. That something after this, Balaam goes home, Balak goes home. He doesn't get the curse that he wants on the children of Israel. So how is it that this testimony is at hand of this man? Well, let's read this chapter. Let's take a look at what this chapter has to say, and the Scripture will tell us, not in direct account of what Balaam did, but it is by the testimony of our brethren that are there, and the Lord bringing it to us in the Scriptures, and a terrible, terrible thing that was done. In chapter 25 of Numbers, the Scripture says in verse number 1, and Israel abode at Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. So now we got the gals, the women of Moab, that have engaged and come in contact with the children of Israel. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. So not only did these of Moab, these women of Moab, seduce those of Israel, but they also not only seduced them physically, but they also seduced them spiritually, so that Israel would commit adultery, fornication, physically, and spiritual adultery against God. You know, you and I, we commit spiritual adultery when we go against the teaching of God's Word as He has given that to us. We're in a spiritual marriage to the Lord. Now, Catholicism likes to say that their priests and their nuns are married to the church. And there's not a thing about that. We are responsible to the church. We are committed to the church as the Lord's children and people. But if there's any sense of marriage, we are married to our Savior. We are married to Him. And we can sin against our Lord in ignorance, or we can sin against our Lord willfully. You know, it doesn't do well. It is sin for one of the Lord's children to habitually go to services of another, I'll just say it this way, denomination or other belief system. A child of God that's saved and a member of one of His New Testament Baptist churches, for them to take and defer and to change off to go to another group that has another set of gospel, another set of doctrine, another set of another gospel. It is wicked for a child of God to do that, having been saved, having been shown the truth, and to go to meet with a group that holds to other doctrine that's against the doctrine of the Lord. That's wickedness before God. It is adulterous. It is adulterous, indeed. And so they invite them to the sacrifices. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, a reference to the god, the man-made god, the devil, a god that is of the devil, Baal. they went after that God. And what's the scripture say? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. This was bad. Take all the leaders. Take all the leaders and hang them. It's not talking about just make them face out there, put them to death. Because they haven't led the people and they haven't stood in this thing right. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Brother Jim, that's pretty harsh. This is serious business. Right here at this time, the Lord's dealing with his nation, and that which is civil and that which is religious or spiritual is tied into one. And this is, may we understand, this is great wickedness before God. His people have gone to another God. His people have gone and sacrificed, committed harlotry and whoredom and adultery against the Lord physically, have done so spiritually, have gone against the word of the Lord, have gone against their deliverer. This is serious. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And it gets real clear there. Put him to death. And behold, see, that's pretty hard. Well, see, the God of the Moabites is a wicked religion and wicked service. You know, realize that these would take their children and put them to death? These would embark, if we understand it right, would embark upon human sacrifice. These would embark upon a harlotry and whoredom as part of their worship in their temples and their way of worshiping their wicked God. This is a way, this is yet another religion that just satisfies the flesh. Look out for a religion that satisfies the flesh, because it's not of the Lord. The way of the Lord, it's thinking about this, the way of the Lord, our natural life, is enmity. That's a nice word to say hatred against God. You know, that's the reason that the Lord tells us that we, being saved, are to mortify the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, because our natural deeds and way are at enmity, at hatred against God. Our natural life is at enmity with the life of the Lord Jesus. Do you realize that the life of the Lord Jesus is always a life of submission and obedience to the Father? Isn't it? Everything that Jesus came, he said, and we Brother Bobby read about it, and I read about it, we saw it in the scriptures this morning, the Lord Jesus is no freelancer. He came to do the will of the Father completely. He completely submitted himself to the way of God. His life lines up with the way of the Lord. Our lives do not. That's the reason that our mortal bodies need to be, our fleshly bodies and the deeds and the work of the flesh need to be mortified, pinned down, put down. And so the Lord gives commandment, slay every one of these men that were joined to Baal Peor. Verse number 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman. Okay, so we've got Moab, the Moabites, but then there's this Midianitish woman. Okay, and so I don't know if this is a people. I don't know. I've not taken the time, honestly, to go and take a look at this. I have done this in the past, but it's not. This isn't necessarily the same tribe, but it may be of the same region. Okay, it's not the same people. The Midianites are a different people than the Moabites. Okay, and so now they very well may be confederate with the Moabites to accomplish this compromise of the children of Israel. But one of these men of Israel brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. And in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, they were there weeping, if we understand that correctly, because they're repentant. They're seeking the Lord's face to stop this mess. There are those that are weeping before the tabernacle of the Lord because of this transgression, because of this wickedness, because of this sin, because of the loss that's caused by it. And then we've got a man that's bringing in another whorish woman into the camp. And the thing is here, it's not that, don't get the idea that it's just the whorish women. It takes a whorish man to take up with a whorish woman. Okay, so it's not that, let us not misunderstand that women are bad and men are good. It takes two that are of the same caliber to get into a mess. It does, okay? But that's the account as we have it. And so they're so bold, this man is so bold that he brings this woman in the sight of Moses and the congregation of the children of Israel, verse 6, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, grandson to Aaron, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation. He seems to be of that crowd that's over there weeping for this wickedness that's at hand. See, how was it when that happened that day? Those women and those seducers came from the Moabites and began to engage or come to the camp. And they were so alluring, they were so deceptive that the people, the men of the camp, just went after them in droves. This thing is out of control just like that. They coveted something other than what they had, and they had the blessing of the Lord, but they wanted something else. Phinehas sees what this man does. In verse number 8, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. This judgment of the Lord upon his people was at hand. There were those praying that the Lord would stop it. But even in the midst of that repentance and that praying that the Lord of heaven would stop this thing that's going on, the God of Israel, that he would work and change this, there's one that's defiant so that he brings this whorish woman into his own tent. And Phinehas sees that. And so what's he do is he grabs up a javelin and goes right into the tent and kills them both. Kills them both. And the scripture says the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. There was finally, if you will, and not that Moses is at fault for not doing anything per se, but there was one of the leadership, one of the priests, one of the spiritual leaders, and Moses is the head of this, and by the Lord's appointment, but one of the house of Levi said, this has got to stop. This is wicked. This cannot be in our camp. And he went to drastic measures. See what the Lord says about it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. See, when the Lord's jealous, you and I, we probably wouldn't hold jealousy very well and very right, would we? And indeed, it's well for a husband to be jealous over his wife in a right good way because of what the Lord's done in marriage. There's a care and a love that's there, a bond that's there that no one else is to enter into. But the Lord says, this man and what he has done has pleased me. One man's pursuit of righteousness has made the difference today for this nation. You think of that? 1.5 million, 2 million, 3 million people, and one man make the difference? One man's stand make the difference. The Lord says that day it did. He said, I am jealous over my nation. See, no other God is to be Israel's God. Are you saved? No other God is to be your God. The Lord's our God. The Lord's our King. No other God is to receive the worship that's due the Lord. No other God. He's to receive it. He's jealous over us. He's jealous over His people. In verse number 9, the Scripture says, "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. You know, we think about when we have somebody that's near or that dies, and maybe the church is involved with the funeral, or they call on me to preach the funeral, or we have a dinner for them here at the church house. You know, we're glad to do it, and thankful for the opportunity to be able to preach someone's funeral and for us to have a meal or whatever. But you know, that's a fair amount of work, isn't it? And then if it would be somebody of our own number, the church here has experienced that and knows how that is. But then there's even more involvement in there. Can you imagine having to bury 24,000? 24,000. God's serious about this. God's not fooling around. He wasn't fooling around, and we don't operate this way today. And I'm glad that we don't. But you know what? God's opinion about His people going away from Him is still the same. His opinion about it, His directive towards us, because see, we are here involved in the spiritual things of the Lord, you know, by virtue of our worship and our service to Him, His salvation upon us, Him adding us to the church and all that. That's separate from the civil government now. We have no purview. We have no responsibility of carrying out the civil government. That's separate now. That's the reason that the church has no say about doing anything physically to anybody. We may, because of disobedience of a member, the public sin of a member might remove them from the membership, but we don't do anything to them physically. We don't hang them up with their face to the sun or anything like that. We don't put them to death. We don't run them through with a javelin. But in this day, that which was spiritual and that which was civil was together. But you know what? Even though it's separate now, God's just as serious about it as He ever was. He is. He is. Part of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and Him coming and bringing so great salvation and accomplishing those things that He was necessary for Him to accomplish in His life and His death and His burial and His resurrection, and what He's done in building the church and putting His people in His church and His kind of churches and that. You know, it tells us in Hebrew, we're not come to Mount Sinai, where the mountain shaked and there was a burning at hand and all that. But we've been blessed with a much easier thing, haven't we? Really? Yeah, it's a, "Oh, Brother Jim, I get so tired in the afternoon." And I appreciate that. We come and we have the morning, we eat lunch, and then look to come back to services. I can appreciate how hard it is to stay awake. I understand that. I've sat there in your place before. But what about if we had a bunch of sacrifices to get ready today? And the evening sacrifice, and all that had to be done just right and right on time, had all this kind of stuff, and something like this come in amongst us and it be dealt with. That would be, how would we say that? That would be much harder, wouldn't it? Oh, what a blessing we have in our day and what the Lord's done for us in this church age. The Lord was complimentary towards Phinehas. 24,000 killed of this plague, and the plague is stayed by the faithfulness of this man. He says, "Turn my wrath, and I'm not going to consume Israel in my jealousy." Verse 12, "Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood." Why? Because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Wow. He's got a promise from me here on out. Everlasting. By the faithfulness. Oh, Brother Jim, what I do doesn't affect my great-grandchildren. I tell you what, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come back and you have great-grandchildren, it will affect what they do. It will affect them before God. We need to have a vision for those generations to come. We're so, as a culture and as a nation and the generation of our day, so short-sighted. Brother Jim, I'm only so many years old. I'm not even 20 yet. How's my life affect those that are out there? That seems so far away. What you do right now affects them. What you do right now affects your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. It affects them. And this man, by being faithful to the Lord and the word of the Lord, has a blessing from God. It goes on to say here, now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu. And this is what's sad. A prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. He's of the tribe of Simeon, and he was from a leader's household. He was in that leadership place. You know, and there's an element there that if the leadership doesn't do right, why should those that he's leading or that are being led do well? What a sad deal. But it was stayed because of the faithfulness of one man. And the name of the Midianitish woman, verse 15, that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. Think about that. Somehow these Midianites and these Moabites have got the idea that there is a way to compromise Israel. And this man allowed or even directed his daughter to be involved in this kind of mess. Can you imagine taking your child and sacrificing them to wickedness for the sake of a national objective? You know, it's one thing to go, and many have done it before us. Their children have been sent off to war for the sake of the nation. And what a terrible thing. I don't know what that feels like. I have no idea what that feels like, but many have done it. But can you imagine a man that would take his daughter and say, honey, for the sake of the nation, you need to go over there and tempt those fellas and lure them into our way? That's just a sick mind, isn't it? That's just a sick way. Or maybe their society was just so loose. But see, you know, we're not going to find that that's the case. I mean, their society was loose indeed. But I don't think that this was just a thing that naturally happened. But it seems, as we're going to find as we look into this, there was a directive at hand. And that's what gets me. That when we see this in the Scripture, we're going to see that there was an effort that was put forth to ensnare Israel. And can you imagine a father saying to his daughter or saying to his son, for the sake of what we got to do, you go over and be whorish with these people and lure them in? Boy, that's blindness, isn't it? Because she was a daughter of a leader there in the chief house in Midian. And that's where we see about the Midianites. Balak was the king of the Moabites, okay, one of Lot's sons. Midian was from a different household, but seemingly in this same region. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 16, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles. Vexation. Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, wasn't he? And this temptation that's come upon Israel, they've submitted to it, they've yielded to it, and the word of the Lord that comes, he said, I've stopped the plague for the sake of this man that has been faithful. Now I want you to vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, And in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. The Lord says it's all connected. It is all connected. There's things that go about here in the coming chapters, and we'll just take a look at this before we close. The Lord in chapter 26 says, number all the fighting men 20 years and upward, and the number of them is taken by each of the tribes, and that's given unto us here in this chapter, in chapter 26, to a total of 601,730 men that are able to fight that are 20-plus years old. What an army. And then the Levites are numbered, and they're found to be 23,000 strong. And, of course, they had no inheritance in Israel. And I like this that it says in other places, Levi had no inheritance in Israel. The Lord provided cities through all the different tribes. Listen to what this says, for the Lord is their inheritance. Wow. You know, aren't we likened unto the priests of God? Aren't we called a holy priesthood? You know, it's one thing, a mansion over the hilltop or a mansion in glory. The Lord said he didn't say there's any hilltops, but he said he's going to go prepare a place for us in his Father's house, many mansions. It wasn't so. He wouldn't have told us. And if he goes to prepare a place, he'll come back for us. We've got crowns that are promised. We've got the possibility of building with gold and silver and precious stones, not the carnal building of wood, hay, and stubble. You know, all that stuff will be burned up, and the stuff that we send on. The Lord Jesus says to lay up treasure in heaven, right, where moth and rust doesn't corrupt as it does here on the earth. So we're told all those things, and there is a reward. There's a recompense of reward. The Scripture says that in Hebrews, doesn't it? That Moses had respect for the recompense of reward. We obey the Lord and follow after Him. There is those things that are promised that He'll bless with in this life or in the life to come, for sure. But you know what the greatest thing is? The greatest gift is that the Lord's given us Himself. and that's alluded to there with the Levites. They have no inheritance because I am their inheritance. And that's just really a blessing and special to me. I trust to you. And so when the Lord commands them to do all this numbering, and they do so, of all the ones that they number, here in the latter part of the chapter, in verses 64 and 65, the Scripture says that not a one of them that's numbered 20 years old and upward were in the original numbering when they came out of Egypt, except for Caleb and except for Joshua. Wow. You know why? Because way back 40 years before, when Moses sent out 12 spies, two of those guys, no matter what the peer pressure was, they said, we can go and we can take them. Yeah, they're giants, but our God's bigger than that. Yes, the land is a land indeed that floweth with milk and honey. So we'll take them easy because the Lord's they stood for righteousness. And you know what? It was a blessing to them and to their generations to come, wasn't it? You know what happened to the other 10? They died on the spot. They died on the spot. Because the Lord consumed them. And it goes on here in chapter 27 about some daughters there that had no men, and so they make that petition before the Lord. And then Moses intercedes for the children of Israel about a man. The Lord said, you're not going to go into the promised land. You rebelled at my commandment, chapter 27, verse number 14. And even in that, Moses, verse 15 through 17, prays for the Lord to appoint a man that Israel be as a flock without a shepherd. I think that's great. What an attitude. Even though he had disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord said he wasn't going to go in, he yet prayed for the people. What an attitude. You think that they did that over, you think they did that kind of thing over in Moab? Over in Midian? You think they were concerned with such a thing? Not at all. Not at all. And then in chapter 28, he tells about some different offerings and stuff like that through chapter 28. Chapter 29, the same kind of thing, different kinds of offerings. And chapter 30, he speaks about vows, okay? And then we come to chapter 31. In chapter 31, we'll embark upon that next time. But here in chapter 31, the pieces of the puzzle are going to come together. We got this testimony about this man, and this is mentioned in a woe to those that would enter into the people, and in our day, enter in amongst the church to cause the people of the Lord to sin and transgress, and that would look to deceive the people of God. It's a woe, and what's said again? Let's read it in Jude verse 11. Woe unto them! These certain men crept in unawares, for they have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And so, with the Lord's help and blessing, next time we'll take a look here and see exactly what that's about. You know, in time, if there's time that turns on from now, what is it that will be written about us? What will be the testimony that is written about us? Balaam doesn't have a good testimony at all, does he? Oh, Brother Jim, I don't care about that. I'm not worried about that. I tell you what, you ought to be. You know, because the Lord's keeping an account. The Lord's keeping an account. And the thing is, do you want a blessing for your posterity? I learned this in my life and see so much that it's true, and I tell young people, I'll tell all the young people that are here, and this is a good word for all of us, but especially for young people. You've got much of your life, all things being equal, you got much of your life ahead of you as normal things are and as the Lord's way and design is. I know anything can happen in anybody's life, but you've got much of life ahead of you, just from the human standpoint. Don't sell out tomorrow for something cheap today. Don't sell out tomorrow for something cheap today. You say, well, none of that stuff matters. It does matter. And the Lord tells the truth, and may we be warned by the Word of God.